All right, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 this morning. Chapter 14, verses 27 to 42. Chapter 14, verses 27 to 42. We pick up where we left off last time in our study there, and it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here a while and pray,' or 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" The title of the message this morning is Stealing the Heart, and it is spelt stealing, S-T-E-E-L-I-N-G, or galvanizing. Galvanizing the heart. Making the heart right for ministry, making the heart right for life. Many people today are committing suicide like no other time. In history, we have an epidemic in America of suicide. People are crying out. People want to start life all over again. There was a young girl at a Billy Graham crusade that I'll never forget. She said, "I can't stand my life. I don't want to live anymore. I just wish I could start life all over again." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He gives us the opportunity to start life over again. But everything is within our heart. People don't come to Christ because of intellectual problems. People do not come to Christ because of heart problems. It is something that is within us, our own nature. As we've read, and as we'll see this morning, Peter has a problem with the heart. It's not what he knows in his head. It's what drives him from the heart. Now, I don't want to disappoint anybody this morning, but Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately wicked that no man can know. We don't even know our own hearts. We have the capability within us to do terrible things, but, you know, we sit here so well-dressed this morning and so nice and all, and none of us would admit that we have rages of anger, and it may never manifest itself outwardly. But inside we can seethe and we can burn. And that's a matter of the heart. And from this heart flows forth a lot of evil or a lot of good. The very theme of our study this morning is found in verse 38. And by the way, have you noticed in your bulletins the notes? See that? Yeah, glad you got those. Listen, if you don't use them, give them to somebody next to you who will. But we have binders across the street, little three-ring binders that we got specifically for those. And we'll charge you cost for those things. But start taking your Bible study notes and putting them in there. It'd be a great little resource to have. But you need to jot down Jeremiah 17:9. Keep that in mind, that sin comes from the heart. from the internal part. That's why religion never works. That's why New Year's resolutions, who I'm sure all of us have kept just right on the money thus far into this new year. Not. You know? But yet our hearts are the issue. And this week I had a very graphic case. And the case in point was this. Last Tuesday, while I was on routine patrol in my house, I was called to a domestic disturbance. And it was in my bedroom. And my little daughter, my littlest one, was having a debate with my wife. And in her argument for her case, I could hear that her spirit, her words were getting a little elevated in intensity and all. And she didn't talk to her mom like that. So I walked in there, and I said, "Hey, you're not going to talk to mom like that. I want you to go to your room, and I'll be in there in a moment." Well, she knew exactly what was coming, and it was the Board of Education was coming. And it's interesting what comes from the heart in times when we're caught or when we're busted. Because as I walked into the room, you wouldn't believe what came out of her mouth. Oh, it wasn't, "Daddy, you're bad," or "Daddy, you're mean." It was, "Daddy, Daddy, I forgot to give you a kiss this morning. Let me kiss you." Okay? Mwah. "Daddy, I didn't clean up my room today. I need to clean up my room." All right? "I think I left my jacket out in the hallway." "Sure did." You see, what is she doing? What are we doing? Negotiating at a very young age. "Oh, not me." We get called on the carpet. We get busted. Moi? In the Garden of Eden. "Lord, it's that woman you gave me." Well, where was Adam laying the blame anyway? And, you know, there's Eve. And, you know, the story goes that Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But it's our nature. It's this. It's that. It's the other. And Peter's going to do that this morning. "Though all forsake you, Lord, though all run from you, I will not." And there's that Peter within all of us. And we have wishful thinking about our conditions, don't we? Don't you want to be able to jump to your feet and say, "I'm going to persevere to the end. I'm going to make it. I'm going to pull this off if it kills me." The sad thing is that it kills most of us. And we never make it to our destiny, our destination, unless Jesus Christ is the one leading and guiding. But we negotiate, and Peter will do that this morning. Why don't you look with me now in verse 26 and verse 27, 26 by way of review. We see in this section of Scripture, from verses 26 to 31, really the walk to Gethsemane. The walk to Gethsemane. "And when they had sung the hymn," or a hymn, literally a couple of psalms, verses, or Psalms 115 to 118 actually, "they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Now we need to stop right here for a moment and look at this. If we would jump back to where we were at last week, they just had the upper room experience with the Passover meal, right? Remember that? Jesus said that, "I'm going to be betrayed." And do you remember that Jesus turned to Judas and he said, "What you do, do quickly." In other words, get out of here and get this thing done. Judas gets up and leaves, and we saw last week that the disciples thought that Jesus sent Judas out to go buy something. They didn't have a clue what was going on. But they did hear, in fact, Jesus made the announcement that there is one at the table here this evening that will betray me. Well, we're only talking moments since that happened, even though it's been a week for us. They get done with the Passover meal. Judas is now gone. They get up. They go out of the community. They go down the slope of the Kidron Valley, across that bloody creek where all the blood of the lambs had been flowing. They go up on the other side, and when we get to Israel, we'll actually take this path. We'll go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is not a garden like you and I know of a garden. It is an orchard of olive trees, and it is large. And it is understood that this guy who owned this thing had to be a very wealthy man. And most Bible scholars, historians believe that this man was a friend of Jesus, whoever this man might be. Because Jesus throughout the scriptures is often found resorting to this place. Judas knows of this place. He has spent time there as well. But as they're walking, Jesus makes this announcement. Oh, by the way, before the night is over, all of you are going to be made to stumble because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now get this. This is amazing to me. They're going across, they come up, they're nearing the garden area perhaps. He makes this statement. Now look at the second portion of verse 27. Jesus quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, prophetically. This is incredible. Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, pulls out a portion of Scripture, gives the narration of it, and the interpretation, and he says, you know what, that very Scripture's in relation to me and you guys. The Old Testament, it's relation to me. And he prophesies what's about to take place. And look at that word stumble in your Bible. That word stumble in your Bible is the Greek word scandalizo. It's where we get the English word scandalized. Look at it again. He says, and all of you will be made a scandal because you know me. Literally, and the word in the Greek means to trigger the trap. Have you ever seen guys or gals when maybe you're trying to catch something or you've seen a little storybook and it's got the box propped up with a stick holding the box up on one end and it's got the little rope or the string and you pull it? That's what that word means. Scandalize means to knock over the stick, to bring down the trap, or to trip the alarm in our modern day language. All of you are going to trip the alarm tonight. What a strange prophecy Jesus gives. And what do you think the reaction is? Oh, Lord, please no. Oh, God, again, like it was last week. Is it I? He says, all of you. All of you are going to trip the alarm tonight. All of you are going to blow it. Now, Jesus is prophesying this truth. So does it happen or does it not happen? Look at verse 28. Beautiful portion of Scripture that I'm sure none of them ever remembered him saying. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He prophesies that his resurrection is going to take place. In verse 29 it says, but Peter said to him, oh, count on Peter. But Peter says to him, Peter says to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. There's Peter. Now, we can sit here and go, what a nut. I mean, he just heard the Lord say so. That all will fail. Peter jumps to his feet or maybe jumps in the front of the line and says, hey, I can understand all these other guys flaking out. Look at them. Especially these two guys over here. What a bunch of wimps. But not me, Lord. You know me. And yet, I think what caused Peter to make that response was, remember, they're sitting at the table. The betrayal is still supposed to take place, and they heard it. Could Peter be thinking, these guys might rip him off, but I'm not about to be the one who betrays. I'm not going to be the turncoat on this. Yet Jesus says, all of you will betray me, or deny me, or stumble in the scandal, because you know me. As Christians this morning, the world wants us to be involved in a scandal, don't they? Oh, look, here he comes, holier than thou, carrying his Bible to work. You ever get that? I used to get that. Now I carry my Bible to church and nobody gets upset with me. I kind of miss it. Oh, there he is praying. And they would love to have you goof up because they can justify their sin. They want you to trip. And yet, in your Christian experience, all of us are being scandalized to some point or another. It depends on how committed you are to the Lord. If you stand up against the world's going to come down on you. Even some Christians might come down on you. And I often find myself being attacked. And you and I have a couple of options in this scandal because we know him. Do I wimp out and yield out? Or do I just keep my nose to the wheel? And you and I get pressure from those that are around us. What are we going to do with it? Well, as we get into this message, you are either a Christian and you're red hot for God, or you're a Christian and you're cold and you're backslidden and you're lukewarm. There's no middle ground. But if we are backslidden this morning, if you stop and retrace how we got to that point, can't you see, don't you realize that we gradually slip away from the Lord and become cool? And what happens is, don't we just kind of stop praying? Don't we kind of just slowly stop reading our Bibles? Slowly stop coming to church? Slowly stop fellowshipping? And we kind of get moved out, and then a couple of events, Satan will see to it, will come and steal our time a little bit more. Well, I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it for the last 6 months. And all of a sudden we're cold, we're cooled off as a believer. Why? Because of prayerlessness, because of a lack of commitment to the things that are important. Well, you don't understand, I don't have the time, and it's very difficult, and it's hard to be committed. You know what? I tell you what, if you are a Christian, it is tough to be committed, but it's not hard to be committed. I can tell you this right now. Now, please don't do this, but go on a backslide tomorrow. And you come back in a week, and you tell me what's harder. It's a lot harder to be backslidden, man. It's the pits. Why? Because we so often get messed up and fearful about what people think rather than what God thinks. Peter doesn't care what God is saying or thinking. Peter's got his own agenda. And he doesn't want to be involved in this scandal because he may be thinking, I'm the one who could do this thing. And I'm not going to have that happen. Jesus said, one's going to betray me. I'm not going to be that guy. And it's in his heart. So look what his response is. But Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not. Not me. Verse 30, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, totally, absolutely true. You better believe what I'm about to say, Peter. I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows, twice you will have denied me three times. I'm certain when he heard Jesus say that, he must have thought, I am the one, but yet I can't do this. I'm confused. Peter's scared. Look what he says in verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently. Uh-uh. No way, Lord. In fact, get this. In the Greek, the word means to stand up against or to be boldly set against. You can almost see Peter push out his robe, stick out his robe. Are you kidding? And he's vehement. We so often just glaze over our Bibles and think, well, you know, this is a nice story. We don't see the emotion in here. Peter is absolutely bent out of shape. He stands up, throws his shoulders back and says, not me! Not me! Anybody but me, Jesus. He stands against the Lord. Now, between verses 31 and 32, there's a time that elapsed. We don't know how long. It couldn't have been too long. But look what it says there. But he spoke the more vehemently. He says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now, there's no response for a little bit of time. Look at verse 32. Then they came to the place which is called, really, the name is the olive press. Gethsemane means the olive press. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So there's no response. They say to him, we're not going to betray you. We all agree on this, and there's silence. They get into the garden. Jesus tells the entire group, you guys sit here while I pray. Verse 32. Now in verse 33, he says here, or what happens? He took Peter, James, and John. There's the big three. The guys that need special tutoring with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Before we get into that latter part of the verse, listen to this. I can't help but believe. Because of Jesus' silence and crossing the brook and heading up into the garden, they get into the garden. He puts some guys off to the side. He grabs the chosen three and takes them a little further. And in my mind's eye, I can just see Peter because he's so emotional. I can see Dorothy and the Tin Man and the lion, you know, and just skipping down the golden path, singing a song. I can just see Peter, James, and John just, oh boy, here we go. This is going to be great because the last time he did this, we went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was great. We had an awesome time. All these guys had to deal with all the rubbish, and we had the fun part, seeing Moses and Elijah. I'm convinced of it. You guys sit here and pray. Okay. Peter, James, John, with me. Oh boy. Oh boy. And they skip on their way, but they have no idea what's about to happen because the very construction of the verse implies that the disciples were totally blown away. Look at this here. It says in verse 33 that he began to be troubled. You ought to circle that word, troubled, and deeply distressed. Deeply distressed in the Greek is one word. So listen to the meaning of these two very important words. Troubled, the word means to be astonished with all horror. Gruesome. That's what it is in the original text. To be shocked. Who? Jesus. And the word deeply distressed, as I said, is one word in the Greek. It means to be loathing, to be in great distress of mind and body, to be full of heaviness, totally stressed out. They're walking with him. They go into the garden a little further. Jesus is absolute. They see his face change, and it's absolute stress. And all of a sudden, maybe the skipping stops. But they see him becoming exceedingly sorrowful. One of the scriptures tell us that in Matthew and in Luke, that the sorrow, he says, I am exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And that's a very important statement because in verse 34, where it says, then he said, that is Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, as it says here in Mark. He says, stay here and watch. Get this. In the original language, it says, beginning to be now overwhelmed and terrified, his spirit became in danger of not being at home. Isn't that a weird statement? Not being at home. His life scarcely being held on to. Isn't that strange? Well, there's not one of us in this auditorium this morning that is exempt from stress. But what is happening in Jesus' life is that the stress is so great that it's about to kill him. And about his spirit not being at home is that his spirit's about to depart from his body. He's almost dying from this, is what the original language tells us. What on earth is going on here? This, I believe, is when and where the atonement begins. Yes, it's finalized at the cross. Remember Jesus hung on the cross and said it is finished? But how do you think Jesus got the strength to go to the cross? Why was he so set like flint in going to the cross after this event? Because it's in this garden that he gets victory. This is where the power of God is at. And this is a holy place, you guys, where we come into this morning. Jesus is 100% God in human form. If he got cut, he bled. If he hit a rock and stumbled on it, his toe hurt. But the fact of the matter is, it has now reached a point, the pressure has so escalated. The divinity, the divine nature of Jesus Christ now is so predominant that the human frame scarcely can hold it all. And he's running on the brink of destroying his own flesh because of his burden of taking the sins of the world upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that we were liberated because of him, because he became a curse for us, being crucified upon the tree. Jesus knows this is coming. Let me ask you, do you think he's afraid of dying? I don't think he's afraid of dying. Is he afraid of the cross? I don't think he's afraid of the cross. But look what he says here. And I think it reveals the true situation of what's taking place. Verse 35. He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed. Prayed what? He says that if it were possible, that hour might pass from him. That's what he prays. He cries out in verse 36, Abba. That word Abba is called Papa, Daddy. It's a term reserved only for a family. Daddy. That's what we would say to Daddy, Papa. The believers in Italy, when they want to pray, they go, oh, Papa. They call him Papa. We say Father, they say Papa. So cute. Jesus just goes, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Semicolon, see that? Pause. We don't know how long. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This is incredible. Is Jesus somehow saying, you know what? I don't want to do this thing after all. Forget it. No. He's saying this. Don't ever forget this. Jesus is saying, Father, if it's possible, let us accomplish salvation another route. Remove this cup from me. If there's any other way, that's what he's saying. All things are possible. God, open up another door. Father, if there's another door to be opened, please open it. Because as I look, Jesus might say, as I look at the horror that stands before me in this cup, I cannot bear it. And what is the cup synonymous of? The wrath of God. The judgment of God upon sin. What do you do when you and I look into a cup? Come on, this morning we get up, we have our coffee or our juice or whatever. You take the time, you look down into the cup. Who do you see? You see you, don't you? I looked into my cup this morning and I saw me. A very sorry manifestation of me, I might add, but it was me nonetheless. But as I thought about this study this morning, I looked into that cup and I realized this doesn't show the half of it. Jesus looked into the cup, asking for that cup to be removed, the cup of God's wrath. And what is salvation all about? Us being delivered from the wrath to come. Jesus looked into that cup and he saw your adultery. He saw you messing around with that woman or that man. He looked into that cup and he saw your lying. He looked in that cup and he saw my anger. He looked into that cup and he saw all the murder of all humanity. Remember, he's Messiah, God come in the flesh to die on the cross. He saw that drug abuse situation that you're in. Jesus Christ looked into that cup and instead of seeing his face, he saw my face. He saw your face. And we so often, and I'm only talking to Christians right now, that's why I'm getting very excited about what I'm about to say here. We look into that cup, we see our sin, it hounds us, it looks at us, and we are so often guilty, and we try to wipe our hands like Pilate of removing the blood from our lying or cheating or whatever, and Jesus looks into that cup and he sees his face on top of your face. He sees his glory over your sin. He sees your failure over his victory. His victory conquers. Father, if it's possible, please remove this cup. I don't want to go this route. I do not desire to become the sin of the world. And in my mind's eye, as Peter, James, and John are behind him, we don't know how far, not too far, obviously, Jesus looks back, I would think. Oh, Father, remove this cup from me. And I praise the Lord that the Father did not. At any moment, Jesus still would have been God. He still would have been holy if he would have said, you know what? Deal's off. I'm coming home. Checking out. Beam me up, Gabriel. He could have and still been God. And in my mind's eye, I think, I don't know. He looks back. Jesus might have looked back and there's Peter. There's James, there's John. Oh Lord, Father, if there's any other way that Peter can be saved, he's such a knucklehead. He's such a big dummy, that guy. I love him so much. Jesus might have said, look at him. He's got a heart as big as a chariot. He's as impetuous as they come. You can hear him coming from a mile away. But I love that crazy boy. Who would die for Peter's sins? And there's John. John, an executive gang member, a strange guy. Father, look at him. Violent, very loving, strange guy. Deep thinker. He understands my deity like no other. Oh, Father, if there's any other way, please. And then there's James. Look at him. Quiet, shy, powerful, very committed, very opinionated man. We're so wrong so often at the time, but boy, when he gets his heart and mind set on something, you can't stop James. Does he know that he'll be the first to die for me? He'll be the first one to lose his life. I think Jesus, while he's praying, crying out to the Father, looks back and sees these three knuckleheads just like us. It could have been John, Jack, and Bob. And Jesus looks into that cup and sees our sin. And I believe this is where the atonement begins, in the Garden of Gethsemane. His will. Listen, I don't want you to miss this. His will is absolutely committed to going to the cross. There's no question. Jesus is not on the brink of sinning, for crying out loud. He's not given up. His will is committed to bringing about salvation, the Father's way. Look what it says down there, verse 36. But not what I will, but what you will. There's no question about that, no doubt about that. But his flesh wouldn't cooperate, perhaps. He felt the load. Have you ever felt pressure? I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't know. I can only feel my pressure. And maybe I'm unlike you guys. Maybe we're all alike. But when I get stressed, it's hard for me to fill my lungs up with air. I feel like there's something sitting on my rib cage. You ever feel like that? And I feel like there's something digging into my temples. My jaw gets tight. I hate that feeling. And you know what? Melanta doesn't take it away. Amphigel. Tums. I've used them all in all various forms. And it doesn't work. And so I don't use them anymore. You know what takes it away? For me, I just get on my face. Shut the door. And say, Lord, if you don't take this problem away from me, I feel like I'm going to explode. I feel like I'm going to die. And you know what happens? You know what happens. He begins to take it away. And it's incredible. Jesus is doing that very thing. Father, your will be done. But man, my flesh is freaking out. I'm reminded of a story. It's in this book right here. I read it this week, and I want you to get this. I can quote it to you because I've read it, gone through it 100 times. There's a guy by the name of Sidlow Baxter, J. Sidlow Baxter, and you can buy his books. Baxter talks about this one thing, and maybe you and I can relate to this. J. Sidlow Baxter says, you know what? I became so disgusted with my spiritual walk. He's a very famous teacher, pastor. I got so fed up of being so busy and not praying enough, so busy not reading my Bible, so busy doing ministry that I wasn't with Jesus. He said, I found myself getting into a rut of going to prayer and confessing and asking God to forgive him of his prayerlessness and of his lack of reading. And he said, every day, though I was a leader and a minister of God's truth, I found myself opening my prayer time by saying, Lord, forgive me because I don't pray very much. And Lord, forgive me because I'm just really blowing it. And Lord, forgive me because I haven't read my Bible for a week. And he says, I got so sick of just going to God in defeat every time. And if you're honest, we can relate to that. And J. Sidlow Baxter says, you know what? That's it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I am going to become a man of commitment, a man of prayer. And so he says, I set my clock for 5:30 in the morning. I was going to spend an hour and a half in prayer and Bible study. He says, I got up, got dressed, began to go to prayer. And he said, I heard within me my chief emotions say, we're not coming, we're not coming, we're not coming. And he said, all of a sudden I realized that I was not a very spiritual man. But I stopped in my tracks for a moment, and he said, I asked myself, do I want to pray? The answer was, yes, I want to pray. If I asked you right now across this meeting, do you want to be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer? You'd raise your hand to the roof. It's within our hearts to do. But how often do we fail? We make God promises, and what do? We break the promises, and then we feel worse, don't we? Why? Because your emotions and my emotions say, we're not coming, we're not coming, we're not coming. Emotion is when we get to prayer and we forgot all of a sudden, I have to wash my car. What does that have to do with prayer? It has nothing to do with prayer. It has everything to do with distraction and emotion. So J. Sidlow Baxter says, you know what? I stopped dead in my tracks and I said, I want to pray. My body doesn't want to pray. I looked at this desk of work and he says, I should do this work. He said, in fact, there was a velvety voice that spoke within me and said, J. Sidlow Baxter, you're a pastor, you're a minister. Get these letters answered now. You can pray later. And how many times have you heard that? You can pray later. Baxter says, you know what? I just kept going down the hallway and I heard the voice again, return those letters. And he stopped and he says, Will, what do you want to do? And Will said, I want to pray. Good. Let's go to prayer. So Will and Baxter went to prayer. And as they're praying, he says he pressed his case before the throne of God for almost 3 weeks. And it was a struggle every day to go to prayer at 5:30. Every day. And by the way, 5:30 is not the magic number. It's whatever it is time for you. You do it. But listen, it's not going to be without effort and warfare. And your flesh is going to drag its heels. We're not coming! We're not coming! Your emotions are going to yell, I don't want to pray. And Baxter says, man, after 3 weeks of that war, he says, do you think that my prayer life got easier? He said, it did not. Every day it was a battle. And then he says, into the fifth week of doing this. Now, I hope we have the tenacity to try it for 5 weeks. But I guarantee you something right now. Baxter says this. He says, one morning I got up, and I said, Will, are you ready? And he says, I'm ready. He says, so we locked arm in arm and went down the hallway. And all of a sudden, he said, I heard my chief emotion say, ah, forget it, you guys. Let's just go with them because they're going to pray anyway. And he said, they came. And he says, I prayed and I felt my emotion, my will in one direction. And all of a sudden, as I was praying, both Will and I, he said, there's a voice that yelled out within me, Hallelujah, said his chief emotion. And amen, said his other emotions. And he says, finally, once and for all, the entire being of J. Sidlow Baxter was moving in the same direction in prayer. And he says, it was invincible. And it was so wonderful. And I came across this book. I was reading it this week, and that story's in this book. And I was convicted. God used it because my desk is piling up. I went through mail Thursday night at home, 2.5 hours going through the mail. And then I read this story on Friday night. And I said, God, that's me. And I began to realize for a moment, I need to get back to where I was. I need to repent and get hot again for God. And I began to think about that. And I began to go back to where I was a couple of weeks ago. And listen to this. And if it works for you, great. I would at least ask you to try it. Get out your notebook, your journal. Well, I'm a man. I don't take journals. I used to say that. I don't like to write. I used to say that too. Get out a notebook and begin to jot in there in the morning. Example. Lord, I love you. I think you're awesome. I think you're dynamite. No one's going to see this, so write it in your words. I think, God, I just adore you now. Now, Father, I come before you and I confess. And you write your confessions out. You know, there's nothing more disgusting than to see your sin written out. Lord, I got mad and bit the dog yesterday. You write that down. I tell you, you don't want to do that again. Why am I telling you to do this? Because you're beginning to discipline your soul, your spirit. And all along the way, you are either going to grow in this church or you're just going to be a pew potato. Or you're just going to say, you know, I'm really not into this. And you're going to go off somewhere where it's more comfortable to be a Christian. And that's fine, whatever you want to do. But you know what? We're going to grow here. We're going to be in the Bible. We're going to apply the Word of God the best we can. And we're going to hang in there arm in arm. But don't be surprised if your emotions protest. We're not coming. We're not coming. Grab them by the neck and drag them. Begin to jot down. And I'll tell you something right now. You look back in your journals, or if you're starting one, you look back in a week. I looked back into mine, and I have in there, Lord, it's early. I'm tired. I don't want to pray, though I know I should be praying. I'm going to pray, God help me! Exclamation point. Next thing, Lord, a few days ahead, Lord, thank you that you pulled me through that time of not wanting to pray. I'm getting excited about being here, and I really praise you for the victory. You do that, I guarantee you, try it for a month, guys and gals, try it. Because you will no longer be involved as a spectator. There is no spectator Christianity. This is a non-spectator sport. This is a non-spectator church. Your life will blossom because you'll go to God in prayer. And your will direct your emotions rather than our emotions directing our will. And you always know, and I always know when the emotions are directing, because we always feel guilty. Because you can never please emotion. But when your will is under the demand and command of God's Holy Spirit, you'll have wonderful victory. Look what it says in verse 37. We'll wrap this up. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready or willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Of course they didn't know what to answer him. They were sleeping. They were sleeping. They had nothing to say. You never have anything to say when you're sleeping spiritually. And then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. You guys have snoozed the whole day away. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer's at hand. The torches are now coming. Judas is coming. And do you think those boys were ready? They failed miserably. You think Jesus was ready? Jot this down or note this in your heart and then we'll be done. Jesus goes into the garden first of all and he's of great distress. Remember, nearing the point of death from emotion, from the demand, from the reality. He comes back, the guys are sleeping. I would have given up if I were him. I would have said, that's it. He didn't. What does he do? He encourages them. He strengthens them. He rebukes them. He goes back to prayer. He comes back and there's peace in his voice. You guys still sleeping? There's no rebuke there. You guys still sleeping? Come on. You guys get up. Peter. You know, Peter, get up, man. Let's go. My betrayer's at hand. Look at the change. In just a moment's time in prayer, Jesus went from being exceedingly sorrowful to having victory. And he goes to the cross. He garrisons the boys. And they head on out. What do? The deceivers and the betrayers come and they scatter, but Jesus stands firm. And the reason why you and I will scatter, because we've been sleeping. And we have nothing spiritual to act upon or do. And you walk around and I walk around feeling half-cocked and not able to do anything with our Christian lives because we don't have any power. Because we haven't gotten the power from God. Because we've been sleeping. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. May God awaken us. He's desiring to awake us. May we get up. And I would love, I heard of some men, we were here on our, remember New Year's Eve service? There are some men who got together. They took the admonition seriously. We said, why don't you grab somebody around you and covenant with them this year to stay accountable? And some men did that. And they're just doing it. Are you praying? Yeah, I'm praying. You praying? Yeah, I'm praying. You read your Bible? Yeah, I read my Bible. You read yours? Yeah. Hey, man, especially us guys, you know, we have such a macho problem. You're afraid of this. Someone's going to ask you, did you read your Bible? Of course I read my Bible. What do you think I am? A heathen or something? So, man, we'll read that Bible to save face, you know. Oh, may God lead us that we would covenant with each other to follow Him. If we don't, we're going to fall. We'll fall into temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you so much. God, I confess, Father, of myself, and I confess for this body, we are prone to sleep. And Jesus, it is your will that we not feel guilty about that we not beat ourselves up about it, that we not be swallowed up in depression. But Lord, we simply admit it. Yes, I don't follow you enough. And Lord, I would ask you to empower me. Lord, I would ask you to empower us. God, that we might seek your face and have your Spirit working within us. And Father, this morning, Jesus, perhaps, God, for those who might have backslidden away quietly, subtly, no one knows. It's just in the heart. It's discerned that we're not as hot for you as we used to be. Father, I pray now that those believers would just reconcile in their heart now to follow you. Now. Even now. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.